Now, if you will, stand with me as we give honor to God and His Word, and I will read for us Mark 10, 32 through 52. This is the Word of the Lord. Now they were on the road going to Jerusalem, and Jesus was going before them, and they were amazed. And as they followed, they were afraid. Then He took the 12 aside again and began to tell them the things that would happen to Him. Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and to the scribes, and they will condemn Him to death and deliver Him to the Gentiles. And they will mock Him and scourge Him and spit on Him and kill Him. And the third day He will rise again. Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to Him, saying, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask." And He said to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" They said to Him, "Grant us that we may sit one on your right hand and the other on your left in your glory." But Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" They said to Him, "We are able." So Jesus said to them, "You will indeed drink the cup that I drink, and with the baptism I am baptized with, you will be baptized. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it is prepared." And when the 10 heard it, they began to be greatly displeased with James and John. But Jesus called them to Himself and said to them, "You know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever of you desires to be first shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give His life a ransom for many." Now they came to Jericho. As He went out of Jericho with His disciples and a great multitude, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the road begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Then many warned him to be quiet, but he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." So Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. Then they called the blind man, saying to him, "Be of good cheer, rise, he is calling you." And throwing aside his garment, he rose and came to Jesus. So Jesus answered and said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" The blind man said to him, "Rabboni, that I may receive my sight." Then Jesus said to him, "Go your way. Your faith has made you well." And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus on the road. The word of the Lord. Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Father God, as Pastor Jim comes to expound this passage of your word to us this morning, it is our prayer that through the power of the Holy Spirit, we would have ears to hear what it is that you have to say to us, and that Pastor Jim would be empowered by that same Spirit to deliver the words of Christ to this, his congregation. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated.
I count myself greatly privileged to ever stand before you, to bring the Word of God and to bring a word of encouragement and direction to a church that is full of love, full of encouragement, support, and joy. This conversation you'll have after the service about relieving Mark is something that none of us could ever imagine. And so I will be praying for you in the midst of that, not because we wouldn't expect that the Lord would bless Mark and the church with strength and continuation, but his illness has caused us great concern, so pray for him always. Honor him, as Hebrews chapter 13 says, honor those who've come before and have shown us how to live. And then, as later in that chapter, it says, obey them that have rule over you. So this is a time where we come with great confidence that God is on the throne and he is in charge. 2 weeks ago, I spoke to you about the rich young man who had come to Jesus, and he used flattery. And as we saw this man, the scripture says Jesus loved him, even though he went away sad, because he had great possession. He had means. And in that time of preaching, you heard that the world's way of thinking is backwards. Children are discarded, but things are important. I used a phrase that I reserve for people who think things are more important than people. It's called a sociopath. They don't do all the evil they can, but they love things and they use people. And the world often exchanges the blessing of God for the blesser. They don't want him. They want his things. The world often counts children as nothing when God says if you don't have the faith of a little child, you can't enter the kingdom of heaven, and warns us in previous passage it would be better for a millstone to be hung around our necks and for us to be cast into the sea than to cause one of these little ones who know the Lord to stumble. And so we find ourselves in a predicament that we're always at odds with the world. It has a backwards view of how things should be, and we are countercultural just because we are willing to hold God's standard high. Children are important. Marriage is important. And things, well, they come and go. And they are not necessary and they are not central to our walk with the Lord. And this rich young ruler walked away, and there was a great discussion once the Lord Jesus said to his disciples how hard it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. We see this young man as an example of what not to do. But don't worry. In this chapter, we find that there is an example of what to do. And so we have the blessing of hearing the don't and hearing the do, and making sure that we find ourselves in obedience to the commands of the Lord, and we find ourselves in a different spot than the rich young ruler was. In verse 17, there's the introduction in Mark chapter 10 of this person who says, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? It's the right question. It's the right question for all of us. And Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? So he dismisses the flattery and says the flattery is unnecessary. And we get right to the question. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. And there are some that are left out here. So interesting. Honor your father and mother. And he said, teacher, all these I have kept from my youth. And as I told you 2 weeks ago, this is someone you want around. Someone who is concerned about his neighbor as he is himself. This is a person who got the second commandment pretty right. And when he is flattering, he's being kind and generous. These are the kind of people who are likable. And sometimes church folk are so committed to truth, they aren't always likable. This fellow was committed to getting along, and so he was likable. But we didn't find this fellow make a statement about, I have kept the commandment not to covet, and I have loved the Lord first with all my heart. He had gotten the first commandment second, and the second commandment first. If you ever want to know why Jesus said to him, go sell all that you have and give to the poor and come follow me, you will want to look at Colossians. In fact, do that right now if you've got a moment. The last chapter in Colossians, Colossians chapter 3, not last chapter, but the third chapter of Colossians. Colossians chapter 3, verse 5, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. And then there's a list of sinful behaviors. Immorality, impurity, passions, evil desires. And then Paul speaks about this rich young man. And covetousness, which is idolatry. When we love the thing more than the one who gave the thing, we have exchanged God's primacy for receiving an item or a blessing or a gift. When we love the gift more than the giver, we are committed to idolatry. And we have got to guard our hearts, because this is breaking the first commandment, the one of first importance, the one of first concern. We don't put God first, we put him second, because we would have the thing. On account of these things, the wrath of God is coming. So the world loves its sin, and as you heard in our instruction at the very beginning, the admonition, as you heard, the world elevates itself and ignores, or the fact that they're engaging in the sin that needs a Savior, and we acknowledge our sin and put aside these sins that made us need a Savior in order that we would be made in the image of Christ. So the rich young ruler got it sideways, got it backwards, got the first thing second, and put the second thing first. And we are not to be like him. And when Jesus said, go and put the first thing first, come follow me, he went away sad because he had great possession. Well, we find later that we have someone else, but we have to trudge through some delightful passages to understand that Jesus is... He wants our whole life, not just part of it, not just a piece. But I want to illustrate a couple of things that are true about the church as we march through these passages. So the rich young ruler got the first things second and the second things first. Well, what is that evident of? Well, in Romans chapter 1, the Apostle Paul tells us that we who have salvation, we understand that we have the power of God available to us. This young man could not put aside his stuff and receive the power of God to follow Christ. And all through chapter 1, we see this incredible blessing of God. But when we get to verse 16, the blessing of God is explained in the gospel. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. This rich young ruler was living by his things and living by his wealth and living by sight. He wanted to do good, but his good enough was only second best, and it didn't measure up to the high calling that Christ demands. And that is that we recognize our sin. The gospel is not good news unless we embrace the fact that we have bad news. We need a Savior. He needed a Savior, and when covetousness was pointed out, he walked away. We who understand that no matter what sin is pointed out in our life, we must embrace Jesus in a deeper way. We understand that the gospel is the power of God. But what did we hear in Colossians? That those who continue in sin continue in something that brings the wrath of God. And Romans chapter 1 verse 18 says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For the invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world." Creation itself declares that there is a God and that we need to follow him. But the world suppresses the truth, but the Christian lives a different life. We are outside of the culture. We are counter the culture. And so there are results of that. One is that we have an eternal standing with God because of Christ. That should comfort our hearts. Heaven is coming. We endure all things knowing that we can because heaven is coming. But what does Paul say here about how we live right now? We put aside evil, but the righteous shall live by faith. So right now, we have a plan. And our plan is that every moment of every day, we are saved by the gospel, but we live by the gospel, and that is by faith. And without faith, Hebrews tells us it's impossible to please God. So we walk in faith, and how do we do that? In the most practical way, you wake up in the morning, and you've got decisions to make. And what does James tell us? If any man lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives wisdom to him liberally. And the King James says, upbraideth not. God is not upset that we call in the moment for wisdom. So, an example. 2 weeks ago, we were struggling with how to embrace this little baby in church. And my 16-year-old looked at me and said, after we had taken the baby back up into its sleeping room, "Dad, that's the worst thing you've ever made me do." And I looked at him and I said, "Don't worry, I'll make you do worse. It's all right." That's a joke, but it is true. God moves us along and expands our ability to care for others. The very next day, Friday, we are marching along, vacation Bible school is over, and a car is flipped over on its side 2.5 blocks in front of us. Did I tell you that story? No? Yes? No. 2.5 blocks. We are worn out from a week of vacation Bible school. I have Thomas, who is mentally handicapped with me, and I have Joseph, who is 16, and there's a car on 10th Street, and it's on its side. We heard the crash, but we didn't identify it immediately, and then we understood what had happened. And I said, "Joseph, run, and don't get blown up." Really? So off he runs to the car, and 20 people have gathered around, and one man is trying to direct the crowd, and what is he saying? "Let's flip it back over." The people in the car are yelling, "No! No!" Well, this 16-year-old, my son, had enough sense to say, maybe we shouldn't be doing that. But he got into the middle of traffic so that they wouldn't flip the car over onto oncoming traffic. So I arrive about a minute later because Thomas and I are a little slower for obvious reasons. We get to the car and nothing is happening with the 20 people except they're taking pictures of it and they're calling 911. Why isn't there a rescue operation going on? Because the wisdom of God was not in that crowd. I looked in the window, and I saw 3 people. I reached to the top of the car that was sideways and felt the door handle, and it wasn't moving. And I said, in all my wisdom, no, this came from God, "Unlock the door!" After the third time, they were traumatized, so of course they didn't think to unlock the door. They were in distress. But there was no one in that circle of 20 who thought to say, "Unlock the door." I'm a genius? No. In the moment, as I'm trying to get to the car, I'm saying, Lord, what do we do? I ask for wisdom. He gives wisdom. The door went click. I moved the handle. The door opened up. I looked in, and I said, come on out. And out came the one in the back. And then out came, well, eventually the two in the front. I was going to close the back door so that they could get out the front. They began screaming, no, because they didn't want to be entombed again. In the most practical way that I can tell you, the power of the gospel is that we live today in faith. But the truth of the world is that the wrath of God is being poured out on those who suppress the truth, and that is the world. Because they're as evil as they can be? No. But because they continue to suppress the truth, they continue to ignore God. Creation itself declares there is a God, and they won't have any part of it. So when the church arrives in a situation, the power of God is available through you every day. You live by faith. The world around you has active salt and light in it. Every day that you walk in the truth of God, you benefit this world in ways that make it like heaven, on earth as it is in heaven. Every day you walk in the truth of knowing God in faith, you are the rescuers to people who God is pouring his wrath out on. And so how do we rescue? We proclaim the good news. How do we rescue? We're there in the emergency. How do we rescue? We're there in the moment. But I was in Lebanon just last week talking with a pastor. And he looked me in the eye and said, the gospel is not preached in this town. I said, well, they're the two of you, the pastor, and he was the junior pastor. He said, oh, I'm allowed to preach the gospel twice a year. It's preached in the jail, but it's not preached in the pulpits. When you go to Lebanon, guess what? The power of God goes with you. When you go into Sheridan, the power of God is with you, because we, the just, live by faith. The rich young ruler couldn't. Well, Jesus says, I've got some things to tell the disciples. And so just as the wisdom of God was available for these three to climb out of the car 2 weeks ago, Jesus speaks to the disciples and says, listen, it's necessary for me to die. Verse 32, and they went on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was walking ahead of them, and they were amazed. We don't know why, except that Jesus had set his face like a flint and he was on his way. They must have been nearly running. And those who followed were afraid, and taking the 12 again, he began to tell them what was to happen. This is the third time Jesus says, see, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles. Jesus knew his death was necessary, just as you know his death was necessary. We are such great sinners that a great sacrifice had to be made, and the God of this universe made it possible. But that is offensive to the world. And when you suggest that their sin hung Jesus and your sin hung Jesus, and the sins of the whole world is what 1 John tells us, chapter 2, not for our sins only, but the sins of the whole world. We have a great Savior, but they will not apply these gifts. And so they're offended, and they deny, and they suppress, and the wrath of God is poured out on them. And they will mock him and spit on him and flog him and kill him. And after 3 days, he will rise. Praise God. Well, the disciples didn't understand it like sometimes we don't understand things. And their response was, and James and John, the son of Zebedee, came up to him and said to him, teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you. They We're like little seven-year-olds. I have a seven-year-old who would say something like that. Dad, can I have whatever I want if I ask right? Dad, can I? Debbie has assigned me to be the popsicle and television person. And he is always glad to ask, Dad, can I? And often I say yes to Debbie's chagrin. The disciples had a sweet relationship with Jesus and thought they could get away with a question like this. And he said to them, what do you want me to do for you? And they said to him, grant us to sit, one at your right hand and one at your left in your glory. Jesus said to them, you do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink? Or be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized? And they said to him, we are able. What a foolish statement. But Jesus, knowing the future, said to them, the cup that I drink, you will drink. And with the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand or at my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those to whom it has been prepared. James and John thought they'd outmaneuver Peter. Peter was obviously the closest one. And they are having this little boy's fight, thinking that the kingdom was about to be revealed. Jesus is running to Jerusalem. Obviously, something is about to happen. We better get our order in now. Be the first to come up with the idea. Otherwise, things are going to go along, and Peter and maybe one of the others will get first and second. But to sit at my right hand or my left is not for mine to grant, but it is for whom it has been prepared. And when the 10 heard it, they began to be indignant at James and John. And I believe the indignant attitude was that they didn't think of it first. That they didn't think, oh, here was an opportunity and we missed it. And Jesus called them and began to explain not how evil Peter and or James and John were or how exalted Peter should be. Jesus explains to us how we're to live. And Jesus called them to him and said to them, you know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them. But their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. Whoever would be great among you must be your servant. Brothers and sisters, Jesus told us in the previous episodes, the previous meetings of people, children were important and wealth wasn't. That God was first and that others were second, that marriage was important even if the wife burnt the toast. Jesus holds things up that the world doesn't value and says, unless you have the faith of a little child, you can't even enter the kingdom of God. Jesus turns everything on its head as far as this world is concerned, and he then turns leadership on its head. But all of you should be leaders. Not some of you. You have the power of God in you. You have the wisdom of God available to you. And Jesus says to his disciples, if you would be first in the kingdom, you must serve. If you want a name, you must be a slave. There are two ways to greatness. One is be better than everybody else. And we Christians sometimes attempt that. And occasionally it's true. But the easier, more direct route is to stoop lower than everybody else, to serve harder than everybody else. No one will take that away from you. If you will be the one who cleans up after the little ones, who washes the toilets or takes care of the dogs or looks after the least things, and you serve others, no one will ever take the low position from you. They'll take the high position from you any day of the week. You can be first one day and third the next. Symphonies find this out all the time when there are trials about who will be the first violinist or who will be the first in brass, and someone better comes along. But no one ever says who is going to be the greatest servant and, oh, I want his job. But if you do that job, God promises he will exalt you. But it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. I want you to understand that Jesus serves as an example to us. He's an impossible example to live up to. We can't do it in our flesh, but he did it for us. And the example is serve, serve. I was at a Good Friday service for the YMCA, and I use that term with the YMCA in a shocking manner, because when I was a kid, the Y was a joke. In fact, most of you still consider it a joke, and you should because of their history. But they, in this meeting of hundreds of pastors, said, we're putting the C back in the Y. It was so foreign to me what they were talking about that I thought, boats, sea change? I couldn't figure out what they meant. And then I went, oh, Christian! They're putting the Christian back in the Y! And I heard the mayor get up. The mayor of Indianapolis, who is not a believer by any stretch of the imagination, and he quoted this verse that Jesus came not to be served, but to serve. Let me tell you, anyone can be great because anyone can serve. Well, let's finish this passage up. The rich young ruler was a covetous idolater, a nice guy. You wanted him around. He was warm and thoughtful and wanted to make everybody happy. There's a fellow who came along next who we should be like. So Jesus tells us we're to serve. And they came to Jericho, and as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples, a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside, and when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. And many rebuked him and telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stopped and said, call him. This blind beggar who couldn't make a living, this son of Timaeus, didn't even have his own name. He calls to Jesus, and they called the blind man, saying to him, take heart, get up, he is calling you. Listen to how he got up. Throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, what do you want me to do for you? Where do blind people receive their wealth in Israel? Well, it's alms. Where do you put your money? In your coat. He sprang up without his coat. He was unconcerned about his money. He was unconcerned about his presentation. He was unconcerned about his dress. He wanted something from Jesus. Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus said, bring him. And he sprang up. This is the response of a godly heart. This is your response to the living God. When God speaks to you, we spring up unconcerned about how we look, unconcerned what the crowds think, unconcerned about the presentation or about the money we left behind in our coat. We're unconcerned about the things of the world because God himself is called. Blind Bartimaeus, blind son of Timaeus, got up and Jesus asked the question, "What do you want?" And the blind man said to him, "Rabbi, let me receive my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Go your way, your faith has made you well." And recovering, and immediately he recovered his sight. I'm going to stop there. There's a few more words. What do you want? "I want my sight." Jesus says, "Your faith has made you well." The currency of God is faith. Now, lots of preachers say, now drum that up, fan it into flame. No, we have a responsibility to receive faith. When we look at Ephesians, "For by grace are you saved through faith," what is true about faith? It's a gift of God too. Faith is a gift of God. But when Jesus was coming down from the Mount of Transfiguration and the disciples couldn't get the demon out of the young boy, the father was so discouraged, he said to Jesus, "If you can take that demon out." And Jesus said, if I can remove that demon. And the father had the right response that you and I must have. And what is it? "I believe, help my unbelief." You see, we have a responsibility to receive the gifts of God and to be in tandem with God. This morning, when I get up in the morning, I like to hear some humor. There's this little program that shows up on my phone called Dry Bar Comedy, and it's clean, and I like that. I like comedy, and it gets me in a happy mood. And my feed moved over to a music video, and let me tell you, that was for you. There was a fellow, he was in his 40s, who had gotten a guitar, and he had learned all the licks of a Lynyrd Skynyrd song, Sweet Home Alabama. And the Lynyrd Skynyrd band was up on the stage, and they were practicing ahead of time, so nobody but the band and this fellow up on the stage in an empty coliseum. It was incredible. And there was a little bit of discussion, and the main guitar player says, "Do I have to teach you this, or do you know it?" And he said, "Oh, no, I'm ready. I know it." And then they played the licks. I won't imitate it to you. All the old people are going, they got it in their head. But it's back and forth, up and down the fret. And this younger man was doing it just right, and it sounded perfect. This is our walk of faith. God gives us faith, and it's like this young man that had skill. He brought his skill to Lynyrd Skynyrd, and Lynyrd Skynyrd, that's the name of the group, they took that skill and enjoyed it together. But what did the main singer say? "Do I have to teach you this?" He didn't upbraid him. He wasn't mad. He was willing to say, "Hey, if you don't have this, I'll help you." That's a warm human relationship, very kind, very generous event. This is how God relates to us. Your faith has made you well. But remember the man whose son couldn't get healed? "I believe, help my unbelief." Let me tell you what God does when we admit that our faith is a little shaky. He does abundantly more than we ask or think. He gives us the faith. He gives us the skill. He gives us the lessons to bring us further along. The just shall live by faith. Every day we don't live in light of our salvation. That's part of it. Every day we live in our present relationship with the living God in faith. It is the power to salvation, But what does the world do? They live under the wrath of God. You are salt and you are light if you walk in faith. But if you refuse to walk in faith and you walk like the world, you act like you want the wrath of God. And it will be poured out even on his children, not to your destruction of your soul, but to the destruction of your life. Don't act like the world unless you want the consequences of the world. But if you will have the consequences of faith, you will be the one who rescues when the car is upside down. And you will be the one who preaches in Lebanon when nobody else will. And you will be the people who bring the good news wherever you go, and your families will be changed, and there will be blessing and salt and light everywhere. And then we can read the last few words of this passage. What was the rich young ruler unwilling to do? He went away sad. Blind Bartimaeus, he recovered his sight and followed him on the way. The next story is the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. Blind Bartimaeus, who left his robes, the next thing he saw was the king coming into Jerusalem. If you will obey, you don't know what God will show you. Let's pray. Father, we're a congregation who wants to live by faith. And then, Lord, as we do, we'll willingly give up the stuff or leave the coat or leave the money. We'll leave all presentation. But as we live by faith, we pray you'll reward us like you did Bartimaeus. Show us things we never imagined. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.